Take your Bibles in hand, remain standing with me, and turn to two different passages this evening. Excuse me. Exodus chapter 12. Exodus chapter 12, and I'm going to read portions of that, 1 through 17, and then 33 through 39, and then Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, verses 19 and 20. Exodus 12 and Luke 22. Listen carefully to the Word of God. The Lord said to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, "This month shall be for you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year for you. Tell all the congregation of Israel that on the tenth day of this month every man shall take a lamb according to their fathers' houses, a lamb for a household. And if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that each can eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You shall keep it until the 14th day of this month, when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. Then they shall take some of the blood and put it on the two doorposts and the lintel of the houses in which they eat. They shall eat the flesh that night, roasted on the fire with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled in water, but roasted its head with its legs and its inner parts. And you shall let none of it remain until the morning. Anything that remains until the morning you shall burn. In this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, your sandals on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And on all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. The blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. This day shall be for you a memorial day, and you shall keep it as a feast to the Lord throughout your generations, as a statute forever. You shall keep it as a feast. 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread. On the first day you shall remove leaven out of your houses, for if anyone eats what is leavened from the first day until the seventh day, that person shall be cut off from Israel. On the first day you shall hold a holy assembly, and on the seventh day a holy assembly. No work shall be done on those days, but what everyone needs to eat, that alone may be prepared by you. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as a statute forever." Now look down to verses 33 through 39. "The Egyptians were urgent with the people to send them out of the land in haste, for they said, 'We shall all be dead.' So the people took their dough before it was leavened, their kneading bowls being bound up in their cloaks on their shoulders. The people of Israel had also done as Moses told them, for they had asked the Egyptians for silver and gold jewelry and for clothing, and the Lord had given the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they let them have what they asked. Thus they plundered the Egyptians. Then the people of Israel journeyed from Ramses to Succoth, about 600,000 men on foot, besides women and children. A mixed multitude also went up with them, and very much livestock, both flocks and herds. And they baked unleavened cakes of dough that they had brought out of Egypt. For it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves. Now go to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, 19 and 20. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And likewise the cup after they had eaten, saying, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." May the Lord be pleased to open the Scriptures to us this evening. Please be seated. You might turn back to Exodus chapter 12. That's where we will begin when we get into the Word together. Let's pray. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would give us clarity of mind and help us to be like the Berean Christians of old, comparing Scripture with Scripture, being careful as we study the Word of God together. Help us in answering questions that have come to us. Help us to come up with biblical answers that are pleasing in your sight and edifying to the body of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Point number one. Well, here's the question. You had it in the bulletin. Shall we use leaven or unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper? Leavened or unleavened bread for the Lord's Supper. A little bit of history behind that supper in this church. When I came here in 93, being a new pastor, the new organizing pastor, it was still a mission work, and at best it was struggling. My conviction has been, and I've shared this with others involved in church planting, and that is when you go into a new situation and you're the new pastor, you don't look around and say, "Well, I don't agree with that, and I don't agree with that, and thus and so." You don't just start changing everything. And when we got here, we inherited unleavened bread in the Lord's Supper and had no problem with that, although the previous church that we had been in used leavened bread. Well, that thought's been ruminating. Obviously, I haven't been in a hurry to deal with it. Here we are 18-plus years later. My wife asked me about that earlier today. She always asks the real hard questions. And not thinking that it was an issue that we had to really get to and deal with because of its urgency, obviously, here we are tonight, many years later. Last April, March, April, the session gave me a week a way to read, to study, to pray, and I did some study along this line, and here are some of my thoughts this evening. A little bit of history behind the supper and behind the use of bread. Early Christianity, as far as you can tell, and it depends on what historical sources you go to put your information together, leavened bread, for the most part, has been used in the Lord's Supper. Not only leavened bread, but for the most part, leavened bread has been. Justin Martyr refers to it as common bread. There were some sects that argued for unleavened bread. Interestingly, one technical term for the consecrated bread of the Eucharist in early Christianity was fermentum. The Latin word for yeast. In early Christianity, the bread and wine used in the sacrament was brought by the people out of their own pantries. It was thus ordinary bread and ordinary wine. the Western church went to unleavened wafers in the Middle Ages. The Eastern church continued to use leavened bread. Predictably, the difference in practice became what? Controversial. Of course, we have a controversy over anything in the church. There are some in the church who really enjoy that. And it was a controversy. One side was called the fermentarians. I guess that would be me. The other, azomites, from the Greek word used in the New Testament for unleavened. And so the fermentarians versus the azomites, and they had their friendly debates. Many of you have one time or another received the little paper-thin wafers used by Roman Catholics, some Anglicans, some other Protestant churches for the communion bread. I think that's what I grew up on as a kid, those little thin things that just disappear on your tongue. The old joke is that it takes more faith to make Roman Catholic school children believe that communion wafers are bread than it does to make them believe that the bread becomes Christ's body. Did you get it? Okay, all right. This small group tonight, I thought you'd appreciate that bad humor. Majority of the church used leavened bread. But it's never really been an issue in the church. If you use this particular bread, you're wrong, you're in sin, you must use this bread. It never really came to that. And so even today, there are churches that use unleavened bread, fine, there are churches that use leaven. So why are we even talking about this? Well, it's interesting as you study this, though, and see where unleavened bread came from, and you look at its context, I think we gain some very, I have some very interesting insight. So let's do this. Let's look at the Passover and see what it means. So Exodus chapter 12. The context of the Passover. What is the context? The context is that the people of God were where? They were in Egypt. They were in bondage, weren't they? And God, up to this point, had sent forth through his servant Moses 9 plagues to judge the nation of Egypt. Now, God didn't need a bunch of plagues to end them and to ruin the nation, to take over or get his people out of there. But God was demonstrating through these signs and these wonders that he was the only true living God. And we finally come to the 10th one, and he talks to them now about the Passover. I will pass over you, you say. And something was going to take place. Remember, the firstborn in every single household, even of the cattle, would die unless what? Any of you children remember? Unless something was put somewhere. Anybody remember? I'm not quite hearing you. Blood was put on we would call it the door jamb of the house today. They maybe got their hyssop branch and they would put the blood in a bowl and they would dip it and they would wipe it over and on the side. The doorposts and the lintels is what the word is in your Bible. And so that's the context. God's people are in bondage. And it takes place right as the sun is setting. They are supposed to eat this meal. What are the contents? And that's very interesting. The contents of the meal, well, you had a lamb. It had to be, what kind of a lamb? An unblemished lamb. And what's that make you think of? It makes us think into the New Testament about a certain lamb there who was without sin, even the Lord Jesus, you see. And so there is a connection between the old and the new. Keep that thought in mind. The blood, the lamb and the blood are what really tie us into the new covenant, the old and new. There is a connection there. There is a continuity, you see. But there's also quite a bit of discontinuity, and I want you to see that between Exodus 12 and Luke 22. They ate a certain kind of bread. And we hear why they ate a certain kind of bread, don't we? They ate unleavened bread. There was no yeast in the bread. Why? Because they didn't have time. They had to leave in haste, didn't they? And they ate something else with the meal. Do you remember what it was? Bitter herbs. A picture of the bitterness, the painfulness of their bondage under Pharaoh in Egypt. Okay? And so the context, we see that, and then the contents of the meal eaten that evening, and remember, they had to burn up any remaining parts of that animal. They had to burn it all up. It couldn't be left over until morning. They had to get rid of it. Notice the circumstances that surround it. What's taking place? When we have the Lord's Supper, we have certain circumstances. Well, notice in our text, verses 11 through 13, in this manner you shall eat it, with your belt fastened, in other words, ready to go, your sandals on your feet, which is not the norm for them, and your staff in your hand. And here's how you are to eat it. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on all the gods of Egypt. I will execute judgments. I am the Lord. That's the main focus. After all of these things they're supposed to do, the main focus here is judgment. It's a meal, in one sense, getting ready for what? For God's judgment on one's enemies, not on the Israelites. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are, and when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. So that's what they're thinking about. And that's the context, you see. And those are the circumstances. Kind of strange and different. You know, you eat it with your sandals on, you got your staff in hand, you eat it in haste. What's going on here? And the reason why I want you to see that is it's so different than what we do in the Lord's Supper. And there's good reason for that. We'll see that later. What's the meaning of it? This is important. Look at verse 17. And you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this very day I brought your hosts out of the land of Egypt. Look at verse 26. And when your children say to you, what do you mean by this service? What does this mean, Dad? You shall say, it is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover. For he passed over the houses of the people of Israel in Egypt when he struck the Egyptians, but spared our houses. Now keep those thoughts in mind, because I'm going to compare those thoughts with some other places in Scripture and see what we come up with. Leaven and unleavened bread. The Old Testament talks about both. There are certain offerings that they were supposed to have leavened bread in the offering. There were other offerings, like the Passover, and during that whole Passover experience, they were not to have leavened bread for a whole week. He really underlines that. In Leviticus 2:11, you don't have to turn here. I'm going to be referring to a number of places. Some we will look at, some we won't. But in Leviticus 2:11, we're looking at the grain offering. And in the grain offering, and offerings, I think, related to sin, they tend to be more of a negative nature. Those are to be unleavened, interestingly enough. The grain offering, you must have no leaven in that offering. Some offerings contained yeast, possibly the showbread, which was placed in the holy place of the temple, and on the Sabbath it was eaten by the priests. Remember? David took hold of that, didn't he? That was leavened bread. Now that's interesting. And then there in Leviticus 7:13 and Amos 4:5, we have the thank offering or the peace offering, a positive time of coming before God and praising Him and thanking Him, you see. And in that offering, there is supposed to be leaven or yeast. And again, the priest would eat of that offering. And then we have the Feast of Weeks, or Pentecost. In Leviticus, I'm going to read this to you, 23 and verse 17 we read, "You shall bring from your dwelling places two loaves of bread to be waved, made of 2/10 of an ephah. They shall be of fine flour, and they shall be baked with leaven as first fruits to the Lord." You see, this is a very positive time in their yearly history before the Lord. These are first fruits. These, first of all, we're acknowledging that all good things come from God. And our hope is that He's going to bless the crop that follows. And so it's a time of rejoicing and of offering up to God by faith, waving these leavened loaves of bread before God. It's a very positive time in the lives of the Israelites. Now, some of these things I'm surmising. So you're going to have to, as you read through your Bible this year, you'll be thinking about these things and comparing Scripture with Scripture. We're all called to do that. If it could be that, or it could be that when they were meant to be eaten and enjoyed, they were baked with yeast for times of rejoicing, you see. In the context of the Passover meal, it wasn't a time of rejoicing. It was very intense, and it was hurried, and it was bitter. You see, they were thinking of certain things, and they were being taught certain things. And the main thing is they have to keep looking back to that bitter bondage and how God in haste took us out of Egypt. And that's what they would tell their children in later generations. Point number four, different meanings for leaven. You've read through your Bible, and you know there are different ways of looking at text because in the context we see a different meaning. Here are the meanings. The haste of leaving Egypt. Turn, if you're not there, turn back or turn to Exodus 12 again. And look at verse 39. One understanding of leaven is this, verse 39, Exodus 12. "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough that they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were thrust out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared any provisions for themselves." Notice the context there of this unleavened bread. And God wanted them to remember that, so in the generations to follow, they were to keep using unleavened bread in the Passover so that they would remember just what it was like for their forefathers and what they had gone through. Okay? No time, a lack of time for that yeast to permeate the dough and so on. Another use. Sometimes yeast, leaven, denotes sin and corruption. But be careful. You can't say every time there's leaven that that's sin and corruption. You've got to study your context. Go with me to Matthew chapter 16. You find this also in Mark chapter 8 and verse 15 for you note takers. But in Matthew 16, in verse 5 through 8, the context is one of the Pharisees and Sadducees demanding signs. And now Jesus warns the disciples against the teaching of these religious leaders. When the disciples reached, verse 5, the other side, they have forgotten to bring any bread. Jesus said to them, "Watch and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." And they began discussing it among themselves, saying, "We brought no bread." See, they're thinking leaven, bread. What's the connection here? What is he talking about? But Jesus, aware of this, said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you discussing among yourselves the fact that you have no bread?" Skip up to verse 11. "How is it that you fail to understand that I did not speak about bread? Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees." Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of bread, but of the teaching of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And leaven does what? It permeates, doesn't it? Be careful of their teaching. It will permeate your life. It will corrupt you. It's evil. It's sinful. And so it denotes sin in that particular context. Okay, but what about another context? You see, it's also a picture of the spread of the kingdom, isn't it? Back up in Matthew to chapter 13, verse 33. He told them another parable. "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven." So this is very positive, isn't it? "That a woman took and hid in 3 measures of flour till it was all leavened." See, the gospel goes forth in the kingdom and it permeates. I mean, it goes forth into the world and the kingdom is spreading, you see, and it's permeating the world. And it's something that we may not see, but at the end of time, we're going to see all that have come to faith. All of God's elect will be separated from the rest. It denotes the spread of the kingdom. Another passage, when you're studying this subject, that is used regarding leaven and whether it's evil or good, is 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Turn to 1 Corinthians 5. Interesting text. Now, what do we look for? When you come to a text of Scripture, what do you concern yourself with? What do you look for? Very good. Did you hear what Troy said? You look for context. You ask yourself, what's going on here? You don't look for the blessing. You don't look for the application. You don't look for, well, what's it mean for me? That's not where you start. You look at the context and you try to understand the flow of thought in the text. Now, the context here is very important. It's a context in verses 1 to 5 of sin and discipline within the church. We don't have to get into the particular sin and what's going on, but it's sin and discipline within the church. And then notice 6 and 7a in the text. Paul says, "Your boasting is not good." In other words, they're not dealing with this sinful individual the way they ought. Paul says, "I've already judged him. Get on with it now. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" Interesting, he brings this out again. "Cleanse out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened." What's the purpose of leaven? What does leaven do? Don't say, it's evil, it's this, it's that. Let's just look at the context. And he's just simply using leaven here as a metaphor to teach us something. What's the context? It's one of sin. Here's someone who is sinning in an awful way, and people are kind of saying, "We're cool, we can turn our head the other way, and we can all live together in peace." And he's saying, "No, that's not going to happen. Something is going to permeate this whole assembly. The sin here will corrupt the assembly." That's what Paul is concerned about. Leaven leavens. It permeates. Sin permeates, and he's going, remove it. Remove it. You must deal with it. Now notice he says something else. And this is where I think some are confused. In 7, the second half of 7, he says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." What did the Passover lamb do? It's interesting. In this context, and in Exodus chapter 12, the Passover lamb, the purpose of shedding that blood was not to wash away the sins of people. Did you notice that in Exodus? What was it for? It was a blood that was spilt, that was put on the doorpost and the lintel so that God's wrath wouldn't be poured out on them. God's judgment, He would pass over them. And so in one sense, the lamb's blood removed the wrath of God, the judgment of God, and protected the people of God. And so does Christ's blood. But Christ's blood does more than that in the New Covenant age, doesn't it? Christ's blood removes our sins from us. And you don't read that in Exodus chapter 12 or in the context there. That isn't the purpose of the Passover lamb. Although the pivot point is the lamb and the blood. That's what connects us into the New Testament, isn't it? Christ, our Passover lamb, does what? He removes God's wrath, doesn't he? And he cleanses us and he makes us holy. That's what Paul is getting at here. Now, hang in there with me. He cleanses us from all of our sin. The Passover protected from wrath. The New Testament atonement does that. It propitiates God, you see. God's wrath is poured out upon Jesus Christ. He is propitiated so that we are not under His wrath, but something much more takes place. Our sins are washed away, past, present, and future. And no sacrifice in the Old Covenant ever did that. And the Passover lamb was not a picture of that, of the washing away of sin, of the cleansing from sin. The common denominator, I've said it and I'll underline it again, is the sacrifice and the blood. But there are also discontinuities from the Lord's Supper back to the Passover. Now, notice something in verse 8. "Let us therefore celebrate the festival." Now, what Dickens is he talking about here? He's not talking about some Old Testament festival. In fact, he's not talking about a literal festival, I don't believe. Notice what he says. "Not with the old leaven, the leaven of malice and evil." You see, it's a metaphor. It's a picture of malice and evil right now, sin spreading through the church. "But in contrast with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." He's saying this, celebrate the festival. Celebrate the Christian life. Your walk with the Lord and one another, not with sin permeating, malice and evil and so forth. You see it in the text. Without sin permeating, instead, sincerity and truth and holiness of life. That's what ought to characterize this assembly, your church in Corinth. That's what Christ came for. Get rid of what? The leaven? No, there was no leaven there. Get rid of the influence of sin in your midst, that you might celebrate what? A holy life before Jesus Christ. Read it and study it and think on it. I have, and those are my conclusions as I read that text. Now let's look at the Lord's Supper together, shall we? Luke 22. I said all this to bring us all the way to Luke 22. But you got to remember the pictures and the thoughts that were brought out in Exodus chapter 12. Luke 22, notice verse 14. "When the hour came," remember now they're up in the upper room, aren't they? This is before the death of Christ, before he's apprehended. "He reclined at table," and just notice the context and what's going on here. It's an interesting one, and it's very different from us in our context. I just want you to notice that, the discontinuities. "He reclined at table and the apostles with him. And he said to them, I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer." And so we ask the question again, what is the context? The context is the Passover meal. But there's something else going on in that verse. Do you see it? He mentions the Passover. They are in the midst of the Passover meal, but something else is there. It's Christ's imminent death. Because we're watching a transition from the old covenant into the new. Now watch this as we look at the text. Before I suffer, he's thinking about his death. For I tell you, I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I tell you that from now on, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. Notice it just simply says bread. What kind of bread was it at that time? I think in the context, it was unleavened bread. That's what I think. But let's go on and I'll explain it to you. And he took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. That's important to see that. That what is the bread a picture of? What was the bread in the old covenant a picture of? What is the bread in the new covenant a picture of? A completely different picture is taking shape. Something is changing, you see. We're moving into from the old wine to the new wine, from old wineskins into new wineskins. We're seeing, we're in that period where it's not easy to discern, where we're seeing Old Testament types and shadows giving way to what? To the new covenant in the light of it. And likewise, the cup after they had eaten, saying, this cup that is poured out for you is what? It's the new covenant in my blood. Okay, some observations for you. The context is the Passover meal and Christ's imminent death. That's the context. Unleavened bread, what does it mean? Do you remember? Turn to a different place in the Bible. Turn to Deuteronomy for a moment. Keep your hand in Luke. Deuteronomy 16 and 3. Been a long day. Deuteronomy 16 and 3. Notice it's in the context of an explanation of the Passover of chapter 16 here. That's your context. He says, verse 3, you shall eat no leavened bread with it. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. Very interesting, isn't it? Is the bread we eat on the Lord's Day when we celebrate the supper the bread of affliction? No, it's not the bread of affliction. It's actually the bread of what? Of celebration. And I'll get to that. 7 days you shall eat it with unleavened bread, the bread of affliction, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste, that all the days of your life you may remember the day when you came out of the land of Egypt. That is the focus of that meal. It's not the focus of the new covenant meal at all, is it? Okay, hang in there with me. All of the outward elements of Passover do not apply to the Lord's Supper. There's only one that does somewhat, and that is the blood of the Lamb. All the other pictures are pictures of something else that's taking place in the context of Egypt in the Old Covenant, not in the New Covenant. We're in a place of change. In that upper room, great change was taking place. And now here's where I was going to go into the larger catechism questions, 168 through 70. I won't do that now. And everybody's running around giving me their cell phones and everything. But I don't want to take the time right now. I want to run through a few more ideas and then we'll stop there. Lord willing, we'll come back to this. But notice this, and I want you to think about this week. Leaven in bread or yeast has nothing to do with the Lord's Supper as a symbol. The leaven and the leavened bread is not teaching us something. It's not pointing to something, just as the unleavened bread. It isn't the point. It's just that we have this marvelous loaf of bread, and in the Old Covenant, when they ate that loaf of bread that was leavened, it was in a joyous, more positive context compared to the unleavened. Okay? Go on with me. Jesus doesn't say, or maybe Luke, who's writing this, he took unleavened bread. He just simply says he took bread. The unleavened part of it, and you would think if that was supposed to be carried on, Luke would say he took unleavened bread, so take note of that. So you're taking unleavened bread. He doesn't do that. Jesus wasn't thinking about the Passover. Well, he was a little bit because they're in the context of it. This is the last Passover for Jesus. What was he thinking about? Well, if you look at the context, you'll see that he was thinking about his death on the cross. Verse 15, the second half of it. He was thinking about the new covenant. Verse 20. He was thinking about the kingdom of God. Verse 16, verse 18. Jesus was moving ahead. Jesus was moving his church ahead, looking ahead. He wasn't trying to give us symbols so we would go back and look back and think about something that took place there. That's not what he was doing. We've moved from the old covenant to the new. It was happening in the upper room that night, you see. The old wineskins gave way to the new wineskins. Brothers and sisters, we are now in a different place in redemptive history. We are, in fact, in a better place. We don't look back to bondage in Egypt and haste and bitter herbs and unleavened bread and all of that. We've moved on to a celebration and finding our nourishment along with our forgiveness of sin, all in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want to take more time on this because I want to underline a few things. And I'd rather do it sufficiently rather than in haste. But I want to end with this thought. Is the eating of unleavened bread wrong? I don't think so. I don't think the focus that night in that supper was you've got to have this exact bread. But in the strictest sense, it symbolizes something different. And I want you to think about the symbols that are there. What should the bread symbolize? Unleavened bread symbolizes something in a meal. Now, if you eat it, can you not think about the bitter herbs and the haste and all that? I think you can. I mean, I don't think that's a hard thing to do. If we go on vacation and go to another church and it's unleavened bread, we're not going to blink. But on the other hand, I think there's symbolism here, and I want to bring it out and underline it next Lord's Day evening for you, that I think is rich and wonderful. And I think personally, this is just my personal conviction, we ought to go, we ought to continue in the eating of leavened bread. I should have spoken on this a good while ago. Questions before we sing a hymn together and close in prayer. Lord willing, we'll pick this up next week. Yes, Troy. Yeah, that's the context. It's in the Passover meal. Say it again. Well, yeah, I think they do. And that's where you have to ask the question, does leaven here signify sin? Therefore, I need unleavened bread because of the sinlessness of Christ, my sacrifice, and so on. We don't want to symbolize that. But that's not the context of Exodus 12, and some go to the 1 Corinthians 5 text trying to, and 1 Corinthians 5 is not teaching about the Lord's Supper. Well, it's not the focus of it. It isn't the purpose of it. But some go there and try to say that it does. See? Yes. It could what?
The affliction.
Well, the bitter herbs were the picture of the affliction. That's what it says there in the Exodus text. The bread is the idea of the haste. And, you put all the pictures together, and it's the haste, and it's the bitterness of bondage, and it's quickly being removed out of, you know, Egypt and so on. Okay. Okay, did I say that? It could very well. Yeah, that sounds familiar to me. Eat with it unleavened bread, the bread of affliction. You're right, for you came out of the land of Egypt in haste. So he puts that whole thing together and says that's the context. Okay, whether that is the case, you know, I don't know. Yeah, it could. That's the difficulty about some of this is there are not black and white statements. This means that only, and this means that only. You know what I mean? So you have to be careful when you jump from text to text and then try to put them together, especially when you've got one old covenant, new covenant, and you're trying to understand context and how it relates. Yeah.
I think you're right, Mark, if I can jump in here.
What?
The affliction was not the lamb, the Passover lamb's back in Exodus.
Right.
The affliction was the people's affliction.
That's right.
Christ in that is the lamb. It's his blood on the door jamb. And so it's taking away the affliction. And so this is very big. When we have the Lord's Supper, we celebrate. I really think that's a good word. Perhaps we're a little too solemn.
Mm-hmm.
It should be celebratory.
Yeah.
I think that's what you're saying.
Now, yeah, of course, you're right, Stephanie, that we're looking at the death of Christ. Somebody was afflicted there, and we know it was the Lord Jesus. But yeah. But, okay, well, we can get off onto how do we then celebrate it, and is it a time of mourning and woe or whatever? Well, actually, it sounds kind of strange that you celebrate somebody else's affliction, but it's on your behalf, so it's a wonderful thought. Yeah. Yes. I've not seen the connection. When they went to more frequent, and then they went to, okay, I'm not in reading. I didn't come across that's what people do. What? Oh, okay. Yeah, I mean reading the sacraments, thinking through it. Yeah. You know. So the answer, your question was, were you reading both, and did you? No, I wouldn't. No, it's just the study of the sacraments and looking. I've been thinking about both of those symbols for quite some time. Well, think about it. We'll try to wrap it up next Sunday evening as well. Here's another question that I'm working on, and it's over. We've looked at different questions related to God, and I thought we'd get into some moral, ethical questions. So here's one to ponder. Is drunkenness a sin or is it a disease? We will, Lord willing, get into that next Sunday night as well. Shall we sing together? Please turn to number 80 in your